Screen behind me for a quick video.
Y'all to know that Jesus, that God is sitting and waiting for us to stop long enough to see him so he can say, I want to bring you back home.
That we have a God who can redeem our story and use us to reach anyone for his glory. See, friends, Jesus offers redemption in his presence.
Pepsi, who needs a nap? Yeah, not our kids. Look at that. Our students over there, they are excited. It is good to be back with you guys here at Pepsi. For those of you guys that don't know, my name is Dan Lynch, and I am on staff here, actually, at Pepsi. But I have been gone for a month and a half there, doing that, for 6 weeks up in Fraser, Colorado. I have the incredible opportunity to be the director of this group called Colorado Winter Camps. Colorado Winter Camps, this is a collection of about 48 different churches all across Colorado that we get together and we put on these incredible winter camp experiences for students, for middle school students and high school students and young adults. In fact, this year we had 6 weekends that we did at Young Life Crooked Creek Ranch up in Fraser, and we had 3 weekends of middle school snowbound, and we had 2 weekends of high school high altitude, and we had, for the very first time this year, we tried out a young adults retreat for 18 to 25 year olds. Now, all in all, we had 3,027 campers come up to Colorado Winter Camps this season. Yes, that's 3,027 middle school and high school and young adults who got a chance to hear the gospel and to praise and worship Jesus with their friends. It was awesome. Now, let me tell you, we asked the churches to kind of get back to us with some numbers, like, hey, what has God been doing? What did God do through camps? And we are just now getting some responses back. So, like, so far, we haven't heard from a lot of churches, but the ones that we have already heard of 37 students who gave their lives to Jesus through these camps. 49 students rededicated their lives to the Lord. I've already heard of 6 baptisms that have happened and 12 more that are scheduled. Friends, this is what it's all about right here. This is the kingdom of God being built right in front of us. And here's the thing. Colorado Winter Camps are only able to put on these winter camps because of you. Because of you, Pepsi. I don't know if you know this, but you support us. You send me to go do this. But not just me, you send Zach and Wes and Jason, our tech crew, to these camps to put on these winter camps where students all across Colorado can experience a powerful encounter with Christ. And so let's just take a minute and celebrate that. Celebrate what the Lord did this season. Thank you, God. Thank you, Pepsi, for all that has happened. Now, I say this a lot, but this generation of young people, they are not the future of the church. They are the church. Here and now. They are the church. Students, if you ever hear some old person come up to you and say, you're the future of the church, karate chop them and say, no, I am the church here and now, and God is using me, and he is doing an incredible work, and we want to celebrate that. So we are excited for what God is doing. We heard testimony from our own students a few weeks ago in the video of what God did in and through them. Even my own daughter, my oldest daughter, she's in middle school. She went to Snowbound and had a powerful time. I was praying that the Lord would use this weekend to really impact her, that she would get closer to the youth group, to her friends, to the Lord. And she came back and she said, Dad, that was the most fun I've had in my life. I was like, really? The most fun you've had in your life? Like, I took you to Disney World. Like, okay, that's awesome, though. This is great. Now, I'm not only here this morning to testify to all that the Lord did in and through camps. I'm here to preach the Word of God to you. So is it okay if I do a little of that this morning? Awesome. Now, I've been gone the last 6 weeks, so I don't know what you guys have been studying. I've kind of missed it, so I'm just going to open up randomly to the Word of God this morning. Haggai. All right. How about that? Kind of an interesting place to aimlessly, the prophet Haggai. No, I'm just joking. I'm actually really thankful for our online abilities that we can worship. Even though we're gone, even though I was gone up at camps, I was still able to be with you in spirit through worshiping online here. And so I know that we've been going through this series on the minor prophets called Ruin and Restoration. Ruin and restoration. How many of you guys came in here with a little bit of ruin in your life? Like you feel like the enemy, Satan, is attacking you right now, right? How many of you guys have come in here today and you're like, I feel a little restoration, like God is doing something. He is restoring something in my life right now. Amen, all right? And so we are in Haggai today, and so I'm just going to open us up in prayer. Let me just offer this up. God, thank you. Father God, we are humbled by your faithfulness. God, you are so good. It was so incredible to be in the mountains for 6 weeks and see your glory all around, to see the beautiful creation that you have made, not in just nature, but in these students who are worshiping you with such energy and excitement. God, I pray that you would bring that excitement here this morning, that we would feel that we would see what you are doing in our lives, that we would trust you and obey you. God, preach your word to us this morning. We love you, God. We pray all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me start here. We're going to open up to Haggai. All right, now I got to give you a little bit of background so you kind of know what's going on here. I'm going to set the stage. Now, Haggai, he begins begins in this time where the temple of God is in ruins. The temple of God is in ruins. If you remember, God, at God's direction, the people, his people, built this beautiful house to the Lord, right? During King Solomon's time. They built this huge, beautiful house. It was magnificent. And God's people, they worshiped there and they offered sacrifices there. They experienced the presence of the Lord there in this house to him. It was amazing. Now, God's people, they rebelled against the Lord, right? And so he allowed them he allowed their enemies to destroy them and come and rise up against them. And their enemies, the Babylonians, they came in and they defeated them and they sent them into exile. And they destroyed, the Babylonians, they destroyed this big, beautiful temple, the house of the Lord. And it remained in ruins for 70 years. 70 years, the house of God was in ruins. And then the Persian Empire came in and defeated the Babylonians. And the Persian king, Cyrus, he allows these people of God to go back into their land and to rebuild their temple to the Lord. And he actually said he'd pay for it, which was pretty awesome. And so they went back in, right? And this is where Haggai comes in. This is the book of Haggai. We're going to start right here in chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. You see, Haggai, he comes in with this message from God, with this word from the Lord, and he's like, what's going on here? Like, he looks around, and he's like, where are the people of God? What are the people of God doing? Like, why haven't you rebuilt the temple? God's house is still laying in ruins right here. Where are you? What's going on? And the people of God, they reply, they're like, it's just not time. it's not time to build God's house. God, it's not time to rebuild your house. Do you understand how ridiculous that sounds? It's not time to rebuild the house of the Lord. All right, well, let's see what Haggai has to say about that. In verse 3, it says, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You see, the people say, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. And God's like, huh, that's interesting, because it sure seems like you had enough time to build your own houses. Look how magnificent your own houses are. They're all paneled. They're paneled. You know what those panels were from? They were supposed to be put into the house of the Lord. And the people are like, we're just going to build our own houses with them. And God's like, you got time to build your own houses, but not mine. Okay, well, that's not going to go over. Let's see what happens next. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Now there's a whole sermon right there. Like in fact, when I was when I was writing this message, I wrote a whole sermon about misplaced priorities and the discouragement that fills our lives. But we don't have time for that today. It's not where I want to land, and so you're gonna have to preach that sermon to yourself, all right? Go home and preach that one on your own. And so let's see the response of God's people here. All right, so the word of the Lord came to God's people. Let's see what their response is in verse 12. We're going to scroll down there. It says, then, remember that word, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Listen to this. Look, you're going to love this. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent. And the people feared the Lord. Stop it. What? No way. Are you kidding me? They just like obeyed? Like, no, let me read that again. I must have missed something. Nope, that's true. They obeyed. So the word of God speaks, and then they just like do what he says. They obeyed? I'll tell you what. You guys are in for a treat this morning. I believe we have found the formula for guiding us through ruin to restoration. It's right here in the book of Haggai, the formula for ruin to restoration. And so here it is, all right? Here's the formula, all right? It starts off like we experience this ruin in our lives, right? We all do, right? It's in our lives. We all feel it in our everyday, right? Whether it's in your marriage or your families or your children or your jobs, or your school, your friendships, your health, your wealth. It's all around us. Ruin is all around us, right? So that's where it starts. And then the Lord speaks. That's the first part. The Lord speaks. Thus saith the Lord God, mercifully opens up his mouth and sends us his word. Through Haggai the prophet to the people of Israel, he sends his word. To us, through the Holy Bible, through his scripture, we have the word of the Lord. Do you want to hear the word of the Lord? It's here. We have it. We don't need to search for it. It's right here. This is the word of God. And so what happens? God speaks, and get this. It says then, right? Remember that? And then, not after months or years or excuses or reasonings, not after everything in their lives is going just the way that they want, it says then, this is great, you're going to want to write this down. It says, and then the people obeyed. Like they just obeyed, like God's people obeyed. I know that's deep. That is some deep theological teaching right there. God speaks, and then the people, they like just obey. Now, I know that that's not super revolutionizing. I mean, we all know this, but dang, like it seems to be true. Like, you'll have to forgive me. I get excited when this low-hanging fruit can like actually change our lives. I go, like, obey the word of God. That's amazing. It is important to note, though, here's the thing, that Haggai has probably the shortest prophetic ministry of all 12 minor prophets. It's true. His whole ministry only lasts 4 months. 4 months. Most other prophets, their prophetic ministries span 10, 20, 30, even 40 years. Why? Because most of the time, God's people would not listen. God would send his prophet. The people would not listen. They would not obey. It's amazing what happens when people don't listen to God. I coach my kids' soccer teams. I have, you know, ever since they were little, ever since they were toddlers, I've coached their teams. And now they're all kind of a little bit older, and so the competitive level is a little bit higher, which is great. And my daughter, Lily, I was coaching her team last year, and these are like 9 and 10-year-olds, right? So they're not like little kids. They're getting to the age where it's starting to get a little bit more competitive. There's some skills. They're actually keeping track of score, right? There's winners and losers. It's great. And so, like, I'm coaching her team, and she has this kid on her team who's actually a really good soccer player. He's probably the best soccer player on the team. And I remember during a game last year, it was in the middle of the game. He was subbing in. He was out right then, and I was going to sub him in. I was like, all right, buddy, you ready? I'm going to send you in, and I'm going to put you in as soon as the whistle, you know, is blown. I'm going to put you in at offense. Do you know what offense is? He's like, yeah, yeah. He's like, it's in front of the midfield. It's like, yeah, you're going to go in for offense. You're going to play on the right side. You know where the right side is? And he's like, yeah, yeah, the right side's over here. And I was like, all right. So what you're going to do is you're going to grab the ball. You're going to try to get the ball, and you're going to dribble it all the way down the field. And I want you to kick it as hard as you can into that goal, past the goalie, and score a goal. I was like, does that make sense? He's like, yeah, I'm going to do it. And I was like, sweet. All right. And so then the whistle blew. And I was like, all right, go play offense. Go shoot a goal. Get one in there. And so the kid runs in. And he gets halfway into the field. And I kid you not, he keeps running all the way to the other sideline, out the field, into where the parents were sitting. He goes and sits next to his mom and starts eating oranges. Like, what's going on here? Like, was I not clear? Like, I asked the kid next to me, I was like, did something I say make it seem like I wanted him to go sit next to his mom and eat oranges? He's like, no, like, you were very clear. And I was like, what is happening? The kid sat over there for 20 minutes. 20 minutes later, the game is still going. He runs back through the field while the game is in process, comes and stands right next to me, and stands there as if this wasn't the most weird situation that's ever happened in soccer. And I was like, bro, what happened? Like, I put you in. He was like, what? And I was like, what do you mean, what? Like, I put you in to go play the game, and you went, you know, where'd you go? And he's like, oh, yeah, that's right. I was going to go play. I really wanted to, but then I remembered my mom had oranges. And I really wanted some oranges. And I was like, dude, do you know when oranges taste the best? After the game. After the game, oranges are way better than during the game oranges. So I'm really patient, right? So I'm like, all right, I'll give you another shot. Why don't you go on into offense if you want? Do you want to get in there? He's like, yeah. I was like, go on into the offense. And I was like, I had zero expectations of what was going to happen next. And he goes in, and I kid you not, 10 seconds later, he grabbed the ball, dribbled it down the field, kicked the ball into the goal, and scored. Just like that. And I was like, your oranges are going to taste so much better now. I wonder if this is how God feels with us. Like he's like, I keep telling him what to do. They just don't listen. So why was Haggai able to accomplish this ministry so quickly? Well, it's not because the people of God didn't know that they were supposed to obey God. It's not like Haggai comes onto the scene and he's like, hey guys, I just heard from the Lord, like some brand new information here. He wants us to start obeying him. Like, no, like they knew that. They knew that. You know that. You're not going to go home today. You're not going to be driving home and be like, hey, honey, did you know we were supposed to be obeying God? Me neither. Like, I had no idea. I'm sure glad Dan found that, you know, nugget in the scriptures today. That really helps us. Like, no, we know. We know. So what is Haggai doing here then? The message of Haggai and the message to you today is to encourage the people of God. To encourage a discouraged people that there is hope and restoration. So what does it look like when God's people live in this type of restoration? Well, we're given a little bit of insight into that through this passage of what it might look like, because immediately after it says they obeyed, it says they obeyed God, and then what does it say? It says the people feared the Lord. The people feared the Lord, as if there's some sort of connection that's moving from ruin to restoration with fearing God. As if there's a connection between obedience and fearing the Lord. Every time you look through the scripture and it says that somebody feared the Lord, it's because they obeyed God. That's the connection right there. Now, there's a whole nother sermon on fearing the Lord. I had it all written out. I was going to give it to you this morning, but I don't have time for that. That's not where I want to land, so you're going to have to give that one to yourself too. So Haggai, here's where I want to be. This is where we need to be this morning. Haggai 13, 1 verse 13, it says this. It says, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. He said, I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you, declares the Lord. You see, God says that not only will you experience restoration from what has been ruined in your lives, but you will also experience my presence in your lives. And this, friends, is what it's all about. The presence of God. He is with you. The presence of God. About like 6 months ago, I got together with a bunch of youth pastors that were a part of our Colorado Winter Camps group, and we got together to come up with the camp theme and the camp teaching series. Like each year we have like a theme for camp that we teach on, and so I sat down with a bunch of youth pastors, and I started out, I just opened up with asking them, I was like, all right, so what are your students struggling with? What are your students dealing with right now in their lives? And they had a bunch of different things. You know, a lot of them talked about kids were depressed. They had anxiety. They were facing, you know, depression or loneliness or they were angry or bitter or whatever it was. And after everybody shared, we all kind of looked around at each other and we go, we know exactly what we need to teach on. The thing that's missing from these students' lives is the presence of the Lord. And it's not that the presence of God wasn't in their life. They just weren't experiencing the presence of the Lord. And so we're like, that's it. That's what we're going to do. That's our theme. It's called presence. Presence. And so we actually made shirts that say presence and had a bunch of the scripture on the shirt. And I see our middle school students wearing them on Wednesday nights and it gets me fired up because they're finally understanding what this is about. But listen to what happens next. Because this is what God is communicating through Haggai, that he is present with his people, that through their fears, through their struggles, through their discouragement, he is with them. In verse 14, it says this. It says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And look what happens. It says, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The people obeyed. They feared the Lord and they experienced the presence of God in their lives. And that's the formula. Now, it's important to note that when God's people experience his restoration on their lives, it does not always look like we imagined it, right? Like when we're going through ruin, like when we have ruin in our lives, we always have like this idea in our heads of how we want God to fix it and to restore us. And we're like, God, this is how restoration should look. But that's not always how God works in our lives. Sometimes he does things differently. And sometimes we don't even know what's happening. Well, this is what's going to go on in Haggai here in chapter 2. We're going to open up here. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of that month, the word of the Lord came again to Haggai, right? The son, or the prophet, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of all the people. He says, speak to them all and say this to them. He says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? You see, this is the time. At this time, there were people there who were old enough to remember, who had seen the glory of the first temple, of the former temple, right? With all of its silver and with all of its gold and jewels, it was absolutely magnificent, and they will never forget what that looked like. This seared into their brain. But there were also people there who were young enough that they had never seen or experienced this previous house of the Lord. They never experienced its glory before. And so Haggai, he asked the older folks, kind of turns to the older folks, and he's like, you know, what do you think of this new temple? Which you might think that's kind of strange. Like, why is Haggai asking about this, you know, what they think of the new temple compared to the old temple? And that's actually because in the book of Ezra, which happens at the same time as the book of Haggai, so the events are going back and forth. It's the same thing, right? This is what happens when they start to build the foundation of the house of the Lord. In Ezra, this is what it says. It says, but many of the priests and Levites and head of the fathers' houses, old men, who had seen the first house, they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shouts from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with great shouts, and the sound was heard from far away. You see, when the foundation was laid, as they were rebuilding this temple, the older people, the ones who had seen the glory of the previous temple, they shouted with sorrow and weeping. Because you remember, when King Solomon, when he had this temple built and he had it dedicated, this first temple, this first house of the Lord, it said that the presence of God was so great inside of it. Like literally fire came down to burn up the sacrifices. They could experience this presence of God like no other. Like it was amazing. It was called the Shekinah glory of God. That's what it's called when you experience the powerful presence of the Lord. The Shekinah glory of the Lord. The presence of God filled that temple so great that even the priest, literally the priest, couldn't even go in. And so when the people who were alive to see it, when they weep when they see this new temple, this new foundation being built, because they don't see how this will be a place to experience that Shekinah glory, the presence of God like they did before. And so they weep. But the younger folks, those who never saw the first temple, they shouted for joy. Because finally they have a house of the Lord that they can go and worship in, and they can experience the presence of God. They were excited for this new house. And so there's this conflict going on between the older and the younger. Now, I know we live in a time where we don't really understand this conflict. Like nowadays, young and old, we all agree on everything when it comes to styles of church, right? Like, there's never any disagreements. We all are on the same page about worship music, right? Like, we all agree on whether a song is too slow or too fast or too loud or too soft or too quiet. We all like the same instruments. We never disagree about how light or how dark it is in the sanctuary. We never, you know, disagree about how much haze there is, or if there's enough or not enough haze, or whether which translation of the Bible we should read, or how we should dress. We all agree on everything, right? Here at Pepsi? No! No, of course not. We all have different preferences of how we think church should be. We literally hear about it every week. You tell us every single week. We know. We know. Doug at Pepsi.org. Just send them all that way. Keep them coming. Like, these are great. No, I'm not even like, this is awesome. Like, it is actually good. This is a great conversation to have, and I think we can have it. I think we're responsible enough. I think we're humble enough to be able to have this conversation with styles of how church should look. Here's what's happening. Can we all just agree on one thing as we're having this conversation that's needed? Can we all just agree on one thing? Can we all agree that all we want, that everyone wants to experience the presence of God? We're just trying to experience the presence of God. We're trying to encounter this Shekinah glory. So we're going to need to operate with a little humility and humbleness. Maybe give up a little bit, sacrifice, because God's doing something. It says here in Haggai in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you." There it is again. "For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenants that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Fear not." And here's the best part. I love this. You're going to love this. In verse 6, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that all the treasures will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord." All the treasure is God's anyways. God says to these folks, the young and the old alike, don't compare the glory of the former temple with what I'm trying to build now. Do you think that I don't already own all the cattle on 1,000 hills? He says, I could shake all the nations on earth, and every bit of silver or gold and treasure of the world will fill my temple. He says, but there is a greater treasure. There's a greater treasure that's going to come. There's a greater treasure that's going to fill this new temple. This next verse kind of puts an exclamation point on what the Lord is saying through Haggai, and I'm going to end with this verse. Doesn't mean I'm almost done, all right? I've still got like 25 more minutes, but here it is. He says, The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. I will give peace, declares the Lord. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. What does that mean? What is Haggai saying here? What does that mean? Well, it means that in this new temple, a king will sit on the throne. This temple, this house that is being rebuilt for the Lord, this place of worship, the house of God that is being rebuilt, will be 1,000 times more glorious than the first. Why? Because King Jesus will be enthroned upon the praises of 1,000 generations. At winter camp this year, we had a worship song that was kind of one of our theme songs for the series of the presence of God. And this song, it's called Be Enthroned. Be Enthroned. And the lyrics go like this. I'm not going to sing it for you like Doug does, because that's not my style, but I will read you these lyrics. Here's what it says. It says, we've come to join the song sung long before our time, our lives, to raise our voice along heaven and earth alike. We've seen your faithful hand, your mercy without end, and a king who bled and died, and a God who sacrificed, And here it is. And be enthroned upon the praises of 1,000 generations. You are worthy, Lord of all. And unto you, the slain and risen King, we lift our voices with heaven, sing worthy, Lord of all. This is what Haggai is talking about. This song is actually scripture. It's found in Psalm 22 and in Deuteronomy and now here in Haggai. This latter glory that far outweighs the former. Because we live our lives with ruin all around us, the restoration is found in the actual presence of the Lord. That's where restoration is found. It's found in the presence of the Lord. Now, one day, we will experience the complete and the final fulfillment of this latter glory when the new heavens and the new earth come and arrive, and we'll be able to see God face to face in all of his majesty, and we will be on our knees experiencing that Shekinah glory. Like, it'll be right there. But until then, we still get a glimpse of this glory. We get a glimpse of this glory because Jesus, our King, came to this earth. He bled and died, and he rose again, and he sits enthroned upon our praises, and we worship him. We worship him. Now, at camp, one of the things I love doing when we're worshiping at camp, like, I get to sit, and most of the time I'm like standing in the back, kind of watching over the room, seeing what's happened. Sometimes I'm up in the sound booth, kind of looking down, seeing, you know, all these students worship. But sometimes I have to be behind stage because I got to come out and give an announcement or dismiss or something like that. And at camp, there's like these curtains that kind of cover the backstage, but I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. So as the students are, they're like singing praises to God. I'm like peeking out, you know, behind the curtain. Just, I want to get a glimpse of what's happening. And as I look out and I see what's going on, it is incredible. I get to witness this latter glory that Haggai is talking about as the students are experiencing the presence of the Lord. Oh man, I wish you could see it. I wish you were there with me for the 6 weeks and saw what I saw. Like, if you could just get a glance into the praise that was happening. There was one night, I think we were about like 4 weeks in. It was a Saturday night, and I was standing behind stage, kind of peeking out, seeing the students worship. And we sing this song. We're singing Be Enthroned. And it's so, I could hear the voices. I'm literally standing behind the drums, and I can't even hear the instruments because all I could hear is 650 students praising God. They're worshiping Jesus, and their hands are in their air, and it's just amazing. I wish you could see it. I want to just show you a portion. Just want to show you a portion of what it looked like, because I believe that it will help you understand that God is doing something, not just in these camps, but in the generation of young people today. And so I'm just going to give you a glimpse. Here's a video, just a glimpse of what's happening.
King who bled and died.
after the last song that the band must have played for like 45 minutes. As the kids were worshiping, they wanted more. And I walked out onto the stage to offer like a benediction and to dismiss the students as the song was over. And there, as I walked out, there was complete silence. And I walk out and I see, and I feel something, like there's something, there's a power that's going on that